Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to begin today. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I want to begin with verse 7, and then we're going to go back to verse 1 and come all the way through. But in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's a thought I want to start out with. What is it to be rooted and grounded, built up? And sometimes in our Baptist language, you know, we get language and that we get used to, that we all use. We talk about being grounded in the faith. That's a good thing. But first we have to agree on what is the standard. We can argue how long this table is, but until we get a tape measure out, and then are we going to use inches or meters? So, you know, feet, we have to agree what is the standard. We agree that the Bible is our standard, right? We agree that we have one source of truth, the Word of God, the Bible, containing 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament. If you don't have anything on which to set a basis of agreement, well, the prophet Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? So we have to have a basis. And that basis for us is, of course, the Word of God. For our Christian standards, that's where we're going to get it. And that's what we mean when we're being established in the faith. That's what Paul's talked about here. We're talking about being grounded, being established, being firmly set, being rooted in knowing what the Bible teaches. And there are areas of Scripture that are absolutely definitive. We know, and Paul has been laying out here, that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God. Because we know who Christ is. We know that he is the very Son of God, God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. We know that Christ is coming. We know there's coming a rapture, and there is coming a thousand-year reign. Some of those things are doctrine. We know that it's going to happen. We believe in the thousand-year reign. We believe in the rapture. We believe Christ's return. We don't waver on doctrinal truths. But when will Christ return? Now we have some areas of freedom. Now we have some areas where the Bible isn't necessarily so clear because it hasn't happened yet. Now, one day we'll come back and we'll say, oh, Brother Paul was right. We went in the middle of the week. We know certain things and we can be established and grounded and rooted in certain things. And we've established that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's doctrine. That's verifiable truth. We're going through the book of Mark and we're seeing over and over how Christ in the Gospel of Mark has been proven verifiably that he is God in the flesh. We don't waver. That's what Paul's helping these people understand. He's helping them understand because there were false teachers trying to pull them away, trying to deceive them. that Christ wasn't sufficient for eternal life, that he wasn't sufficient for life, that he really wasn't God in the flesh, that he was just some emanation. But I say all of that because there are people in our world today trying to do the very same thing. And that's why we need to be aware. That's why we need to be sure. Can I share a little story, Sylvia and her sister, they were searching for something. They had Bible studies allowing some Jehovah Witnesses to come into their home, in your mom's home. So this was a few years ago. In that study, they taught that Jesus was not God, but that he was an angel. Their mom said, "What? You don't believe that Jesus was God?" "Oh, no, ma'am. No, we don't believe that." "You don't believe in the Trinity?" "No, we don't believe. We don't believe Jesus was the second person." "Get out of my house." "Get out. Don't come back." You know what? She was right. That was correct. There are truths that we do not bend upon. There are truths that are basic. You don't need special books of secret intellect. You don't need the Bible plus the Pope. You don't need the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. You don't need the Bible plus the Watchtower. You don't need the Bible plus the key to the Scriptures, Science and Health, and Mary Baker Eddy. You don't need the Bible plus anything. Bottom line, you don't need Judge Rutherford. There's a whole long list. Madam Blavinsky, the Fillmore. How about Mr. Penham? Anybody else? And today, in Reading, you have Ben Armstrong, who is promoting and the head of the prophecy ministry. Unfortunately, some of our preachers, and this is why I think this is important for us to understand, some of our preachers are saying we need to have a prophet, the office of a prophet in the church. Some of our preachers are going around saying we need to have the office of a prophet, and that's still operating today because we need a fresh revelation. What? Thank you for saying, huh? This is unbelievable. It's happening now. Just like up in Reading, it's a huge thing. You don't need the Bible plus somebody else to give you fresh revelation. There is nothing hidden. The treasures of the Word of God are searchable. We know them. They're verifiable. They're available to us today. And so all of these things, we just need the Word of God. We have the full revelation. We have what God's given it. There's enough. There is more wealth here than we can dig out. But it's sad that the kingdom halls are full. The Mormon temples are full. All deny who Jesus is. Some say he's an angel. Some say he's Adam's child. You know, that's what the Mormons teach, is that God the Father is Adam, and that he had all these children, and Jesus was one, Satan was another one, and, you know, all these other children. I had a cellmate who was raised Mormon. His father, grandparents or somebody came over with Joseph Smith. They were from Utah. He was a longtime Mormon. He was a Mormon missionary, went to school. He got his master's degree at BYU. He was a missionary in Argentina. Then he came back and he was training other Mormon missionaries. But you know, we came back to studying the Bible. Because I've got to tell you, when you're in a 6x8 room, two men together that are not related, you get acquainted. You get pretty familiar. And we would have long discussions. Was the Book of Mormon true? Pearl of Great Price. They have five different books. Or was the Bible all that we needed? Do you know, he left Mormonism. He accepted Christ as Savior. Why? Because he realized, I don't need anything else. I don't need my forefathers. I don't need all these other things. The revelation is right here. It's true. They'll use terms that we use, but they have a different definition. They have a different Jesus. So beware that some would teach that the Word of God is being supplemented by additional revelation. And they're growing. They believe that God is still giving revelations to men. And some believe that we've got to have that apostle in the church, or we have to have that prophet, I should say, in the church to bring us new revelation. Have you heard our preachers say, "Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me"? Do you realize that's heresy? That's ungodly? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's already promised to be here. He's here in our midst. God said, "Where two or three are gathered, there am I in your midst." We don't have to pray the Holy Spirit come, fall fresh. There were only three times that in the New Testament that happened, and that correlated with Acts chapter 1 with the giving of the Great Commission in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then under the uttermost parts of the world. Three times and that was it. You don't find it happening anymore. It's not happening today. We get in line with the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to say, "Wow, that was a Spirit-filled service." It's because we brought ourselves in line, because he's already here. We don't have to ask him, "Give me a new revelation. Come and be here." You see, I think that some of our preachers are just not taught. They just don't know. And they're saying, "Give us a new revelation. Fall fresh on me." Some of our songs, I heard one of our leading preachers not long ago just say, "The Lord, give us that full revelation of who you are." We has. He gave it to us. We got to get in there and dig it out. There's no new revelation. It's there. The Holy Spirit is here. He is working in our midst. He is right there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that does not happen week after week after week. It was given to the Lord's early churches. And that's why the lineage of our churches is important. That's why we teach that we've come from that church at Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit was given in a special office to the Lord's churches. He is that comforter. He is that divine administrator. And this church has that lineage. And that's why that's important. That's why it's important that we recognize that we have come from that church at Jerusalem. We have come all the way down. It's done. It's here. The word is complete. Don't let anyone seduce you into thinking there's something more, thinking that there's some secret that you have to tap into, that there is some new revelation that is equivalent or supplements the scriptures. The Catholics believe that when the Pope sits in a certain seat, the seat of Peter, and he speaks ex cathedra, he is speaking the words of Christ. That's what they believe. The Bible's complete. It's all we need. We do not compromise. That's doctrine. That's truth. Well, the same falsehoods that are there at Colossae are at our doors today. It wasn't just rooted in Colossae and Laodicea. Look at verse 1. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Why hadn't they seen Paul? He's in prison. He couldn't go. He's stuck. He's in prison. Now, it's interesting because Paul is not only writing to Colossae, but he's writing to Laodicea. Now, this was somewhere around 60, maybe 62 AD that Paul was writing. There is another letter that goes out to Laodicea, written about 94, maybe to 96. So 32 years later, this church, the church at Laodicea, we're going to see them because they're spoken of later on in this book. That church at Laodicea had so many wrong teachings, so many heresies, that then they get a letter from Jesus. You might read about it in Revelation chapter 3. They get a letter from Jesus and he says, "I'm outside. I'm not even inside. I'm at the door knocking," because he literally says, "You make me sick." How was it in 30 years that they had gone from where they stood on the truth to a place where Jesus wasn't even in their midst? How sad. Paul agonizes with the church and he tells them, look at verse 2, to be strong in heart. That's our first point, that we want to be strong in heart. that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ. Now you're going to see, I got about 3 points, because that's about as far as I got in my study, just trying to chew up this one verse. But I think here he's saying, I want you to be strengthened. And that's the way I've translated it, that their hearts may be strengthened. Now it could be translated as comforted or encouraged. But I think here the context gives us the idea that what the apostle is meaning is, I want you to have endurance. I want you to be able to go on. I want you to be able to go forward. Because the word could mean a number of things. Could mean comfort, could mean to console, but most of the time it means to strengthen. So it seems to me that Paul is really working out that in their hearts are strong. Established. That's what we talk about, being grounded, being established, being firm in Christ. Now, we've seen the term heart, that basically in the Bible it has reference to the intellect. It has reference to the will, to the mind. You know, the Hebrews didn't talk about the brain, but they talk about the heart, and that's really what that is. They thought that the heart was the area where all the intellect, where your will was established. And so learning information and acting on that information and the will to act, it came out of what they thought of the heart. So really what he's saying is the heart means the mind. Said all of that to say, that's what he's talking about, that we'll be strengthened, our hearts be encouraged, our hearts be strengthened. So strengthen the mind. So what are you saying? I want your mind strong. I want you to have strong mind. Why? Because the first thing that Satan is going to do is he is going to attack the mind. That's where the battle begins, isn't it? He is going to assail there. He is the father of lies. That's how he was attacking these people at Colossae. Jesus isn't enough. You need something more. That's how people coming and knocking at your door saying, Jesus is good, but you've got to do this. If you would just read this magazine, you'll understand. You use the Bible in this magazine. It's interesting because they did a study. They said that if you studied the Bible for 1 year without the Watchtower, you'll stop being a Jehovah's Witness. Now, that was the International Watchtower Society. You have to have the Watchtower in order to properly interpret the scriptures in their mind. But you see, that's how Satan works. He works on the mind. He's the father of lies. He brings in false truth, false information. Is there a false truth? I guess that's a misnomer, huh? It's either a truth or it's a falsehood. And he assaults the mind with it. He directs our behavior as the result of that. That's the response. So it's necessary to have a strong mind. It's necessary for the child of God to be powerful, to have a fruitful Christian life. We've got to have a strong mind. And the way your mind is strengthened is by putting the divine word, putting the word into it, bringing that in. The way your mind is going to be strengthened is by bringing in the Word of God. That's going to trigger the positive lifestyle. It's going to bring about a pattern in your life. And then your emotions will be responding to the truth. You know, we've seen that the Jews, the Hebrews, designated the bowels as the place where your emotions are. You heard of the term, King James Version says, the bowels of compassion have bowels of compassion. Well, that's where we think of the heart, have a heart of compassion. The Colossian Christians had to protect themselves from these false teachers, and yet still having a heart of love. And I can say that when our hearts are strengthened, your heart is strengthened by the strengthener, the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That's the way it can be translated, how that Holy Spirit, and we talked about that in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, how the Holy Spirit was working in the Lord's churches, but he is there within your life. He is the comforter and indwells you, and he strengthens us. Ephesians chapter 3, we need to be strengthened in our spirit by the inner man. And that's what Paul talks about later. So the Spirit of God is the one doing the strengthening, but he does it when we feed on the Word. Sometimes he does it through trials, difficulties that come our way, and he's getting our attention. He might do it through teachers. He might do it through other Christians. He may use just the preached word. He may use it in so many different ways that he is doing it to strengthen you in your life. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. This is found in chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and strengthen you." So sometimes God will bring somebody to help establish and strengthen you. And they test you and they cause you to be grounded, to be firm. So the Spirit is going to use some other people at times to encourage you, to strengthen you. The Spirit might just do it directly in your life. He may do it through the Word. He may use other believers, the preached Word. But the idea is to have a strong heart. A heart that's yielded to the Spirit. Because he's promised the Holy Spirit is going to be here. Now we yield. Now we give. The second thing that the apostle wanted was found also here in verse 2. And he says that your heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love. You see, there's a balance here. The Spirit is going to work, but he wants to do it in a strong heart, but that we're united in love. This, of course, is that beautiful balance. Have you ever known somebody who was just so strong with what they believed, but there was no love? You see, in our life, there has to be both. And he uses that term of being knit together. And I thought of how a cloth is put together. That's what this idea is that you're a thread, but you've been woven together to make a beautiful garment. That's what the body of Christ, that's what his church is, that we've been woven together. And I like this thought that Paul said, Sylvia and I were talking about it on the way down here, "Though I speak with tongues of angels and have not love." Isn't that what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 13? "I am nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love," he says, "there's no benefit to me." There's no benefit. You see, in all of that, and if I don't have love, so love is that balancing part in this. We have a great knowledge and understanding, and we're rooted and grounded in the truth, and we stand upon it, but we also have a heart of love. That's a one single-mindedness that we're knit together. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about the cell and how the cells are glued together, and I talked about the nuclear glue. You remember that? Well, that's the way, if we are a body, if this church is a body, and each one of us as an individual cell, just like our bodies are made up of so many cells, but they're held together. And so you don't see just one cell. You see the entire makeup. That's the way the Lord's church is. We're knit together again. We're talking about the body that's being knit together. And as Christians, we have that common fabric of life that we know Christ, that we're in Christ. So it's a basic position of unity. We're in a basic position where we're all unified. We've all come to Christ in the same way. We're all saved by the same way, the same God. We've all been placed into the family of God by the same Spirit. We're indwelt by the same Spirit. So he's moving us in that very same way. So it's a positional unity that we're finding. But Paul here is saying there's still something that's kind of unanswered. Being united or being knit together, it's not in common life positionally, but it's something that we're doing by love. So Paul wants to say, match your life positionally by your actions. You're one. You're one positionally. Now act like it. Just live it out. live out the oneness that's inside. And then at number three, we want to be settled in our understanding. Verse 2 again, because he talks about that the hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Let's follow Paul's sequence here. You know the truth in your head. You live your life and deeds of love, and that gives you a tremendous confidence. It gives you an assurance, because you're not only hearing and seeing Christianity intellectually, it's something now that's being lived out. I have seen the working and the power of God in my life. Have you seen the power of God? Have you seen things happen that you just said, wow, that was the Lord. That was God. If somebody comes and they try to argue and say, Christianity is not true, I'd have to say, no, wait a minute. I have seen it worked out. I have seen the truth. So I have experienced it. I maybe can't give all of the intellectual arguments, but I know that I've seen the power of God working within me. I've seen him do things, him energize me, that I don't normally see in folks, because I now can see the working of God. And so you don't see that on the outside. People have come, and sometimes we doubt our salvation. And I know all the verses, read all the books to help you so that you're not doubting your salvation. But you know why? Sometimes we fail to recognize the power and to see what God is doing. We fail to see the hand of God. That's the subjective side. When we live in the kind of love and we become settled in our understanding, then we become people of conviction. That's what we're talking about, to be people of conviction. And that's what he's saying in verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, to all of the riches and the full assurance of your understanding. The riches of that full understanding. I want you to have confidence. Paul's telling us to have that assurance. I want you to have secure minds. It's unfortunate in Christianity, by and large today, there are so many tossed to and fro, every wind of doctrine. That's why Paul says, I want you to have a thorough, gratifying knowledge of the truth, of spiritual truth, because there's an operation in that. And in a loving way in your life, to become so subtly entrenched in the knowledge of the truth that it's settled, you're confident, you have full understanding, full assurance. That's where that assurance comes from. So truth finds its solid footing in a strong heart. It works out in the love of the believers, and as the result, strong convictions, strong set that you are grounded. They're not going to be wavering. Let's look at the second phase, or the next phase, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now that's kind of tangled up in the English, but literally it says it this way, the full riches of settled understanding. I think I might have put that in the notes. Full riches of a settled understanding. In other words, Paul's saying, I want you to experience all the riches that are available to you when you're solid and you're assured of who you are. In other words, you can't claim these things if you're outside of Christ. If you don't enjoy the riches, you're not really fully assured that they're yours. Have you ever thought about what heaven's going to be like? Have you ever thought about how great heaven is? And I just have to wonder, now this is just me and my odd way of thinking. There have been a place in your life that you were just sitting and you were just content, comfortable. Can you think back about a place or a time when it was just seemed right? Everything seemed to be at peace. I think heaven's going to be like that all the time. Sometimes you think, I never want to leave this place. I don't want to leave like that feeling of contentment. I'm just comfortable. Everything is right in life. Heaven's going to be like that, and much more, and much greater. Now, that's just my limited understanding. And when I had to think about the Apostle Paul had visions of heaven, and that he said, hearing the voice of angels, you know, there were things Paul said, I can't even write. I can't even talk about. I think it's going to be way beyond what we could ask or think. And that we hear the voice of angels won't be like that song leader. Where'd we get this song leader? Man, to have somebody who cannot even sing. To hear the voice of angels, pure, radiant, so beautiful. What a joy. I can't even think about it. What the Bible says that we're going to have, we can enjoy it now because we have the riches. And we know this is what he's promised. It's as good as done. Now somebody watching is probably going to say, boy, Brother Hurth is sure negative. How come he got on that song leader so much? Well, we've got to get a good song leader. Verse 2. He says, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, and this is the way of the original, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God, Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's the way the original reads. Christ is that fully the revelation. Why is it that Paul says Christ Jesus? Because he is exemplifying the divine nature of Christ. He's showing who he is, that Christ is divine, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is sufficient. We don't need some other prophet. We don't need some other teacher. We need the Word of God. You know what? I get in and I study, and I'm getting close to 50 years as a Christian. And you know, I get in and I study for these messages, and I hope you can tell, I do put some study in. And I learn more. And I get in the Word, that's like, I never saw that. I didn't understand that. I understand it now more. I understand it on a deeper level. I understand it in another way. Why? Because it's all the wisdom and the knowledge, and it's all here in the Word. It's not hidden. You got to dig it out. It's right there. And the Spirit of God brings these things. And you know what? It's not hidden. And when he says that it was hidden, it's not hidden to you as a child of God. It's hidden to the world. They don't understand. This Word of God is spiritual. It's alive. And it has meaning for you. And those that are dead spiritually, they don't get it. They don't understand it. They could not. I remember we went to Arkansas on deputation, and we stopped. One of the preachers took us to something called Diamond Park National, where some mountain exploded, and there are diamonds all over the ground. You just got to go look around and find. And it's still there, and you can still go around and pick up diamonds right there in the park. That's kind of the way the Word of God is. They're out there. You just kind of have to look around, and there are diamonds all over. Beautiful gold, understanding. Of course, the heretics, they believed that all the wisdom and the knowledge was hidden in their mass of elevated material. And that's why it's interesting, because the word here, hidden, is a word apocryphos. We get our word apocryphal. The apocryphal books, you've heard of those, means hidden. They were hidden. They were put away. So those heretics and those false teachers believed that there was all this divine knowledge, but it was only hidden. And Paul says, Hurth translation, baloney. That's not what Paul said. But that's the way I took it. Paul's saying, no, it's open for you. It's right there. It's like picking up diamonds on the ground. You just got to go look. You just got to go take it. Go ahead. It's all there. It's right there for you. And then he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And look at verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So don't let anybody take you out. Don't let anybody surprise you. Lest any man beguile you. Lightfoot gives it, and I put this in your notes. He translates it like this. I wish to warn you against anyone who would lead you astray by specious arguments and persuasive rhetoric. He's saying, I don't want you to exchange proven riches for speculation. Don't get caught up in speculating. It's sad when Christians come to a place where they listen to some other junk about Christ. Maybe that's not the theological term. that we've settled on our conviction that we don't need untruth to come in. Clever words, clever phrases, their arguments might be good. This is the basic attack of all false religions. They're going to attack in two ways. They'll deny the deity of Christ. They'll deny that Christ is sufficient to save. You need this. You need this sacrament. You need to do this. You need to knock on so many doors. You need to have this baptism. You need to do this, or you need to do that. Or sometimes it's both. Sometimes they'll say he's not God, and you still need to do all this stuff. But those two things, all of the false stuff revolves around it. Verse 5. Then he says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Is that the way mine reads? A little different. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He says, "I'm glad that you're hanging in there. I physically cannot be present. I'm in prison." That's what Paul's saying. "But I want you," and this is a beautiful thought, "your order and steadfastness." We're orderly, we're steadfast. You know, these terms are military terms. Order is taxis, and it means to be in a rank, a soldier in rank. You remember how the British used to come in their ranks, and especially during the Revolutionary War, they would be in their red coats and they would walk up in the ranks. And these silly Americans thought, why are they, you know, giving us such target practice? And then what would happen is they would fall back, and then they would fill in the ranks, and then they would march up again. Well, that's the way they used to do war. But that was the idea of it. You fill in the ranks. Well, we're in a Christian army, and we're not standing out there in red coats like that. But we're united as one body. But it carries that idea that we're here. We're continuing to fill in. And then he uses another word, steadfast, steranomia. And that means a solid front of soldiers. They stand against the shock of the attack. That's where we are. So it happened in churches where the Apostle Paul was later. He says, "Hold your ground, hold fast." And that's what he's saying here. And then he says, "Be strong in heart. Be united in love, settled in your understanding." And let me give you the fourth, walking in Christ. Verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Since you know these other things are true, you've settled Christ, you're confident in Christ, you're firm in Christ, don't change, don't waver, stand firm. You've received the truth." It's an interesting word because it's in the aorist, and it means at a particular point, a decisive point, you came to know Christ. Now, what does it mean to walk? That talks about our daily lifestyle, our daily conduct. Keep walking in him. Keep your life in line. That's the primary impetus of our life. So what I've learned in my head, I live out in my life. I get a settled conviction that Jesus is who he claimed. And I set my goal to be like him, to walk as he walked, to make my lifestyle as Jesus's lifestyle. Then he adds four participles here in verse 7, and he kind of sums it up, being rooted. And the tenses of these verbs are critically important because he says, having been rooted. Since you've already been rooted in him, you ought to walk in him. That's the idea. You've already been rooted like a tree planted by the rivers of life. It's drawing that rich soil. It's drawing the nourishment. You're being built up. That's present. You have been rooted, and you are being built up to walk in him. Do you get that idea? Something that happened in the past, and now it's continuing on. It's only when you do what Christ would do that you grow. You're being built up to walk in him. So whenever you do the deeds of the flesh, you're not building yourself up, are you? You're tearing yourself down. So we have to be built up when you walk in him, when you obey him. So the source of that is, of course, the word of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's the word that builds us up. Jude says, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. You see, that's why we're talking about being grounded, being established. How do you build yourself up? By knowing the word, by being established in it, knowing the will of God, obeying it. You're built up, and then you're seeing God do what only God can do. And all of a sudden, you find all that information begins to take root, and it's living it out in your life. God wants established Christians, solid, deep-rooted, strong, not going to get pushed around by false information, by falsehoods. So Paul kind of comes around full circle here, doesn't he? Comes all the way back around to being established in the faith that you've been taught. And here we are, we start feeding on the word again. And the last final thought is, as we've seen, strong in heart, united in love, settled in our understanding, walking in Christ. He ends up verse 7, the end of verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. That's part of that, those four participles. Just as we've separated them out, we're saying we're going to abound in thanksgiving. That thing grows and grows. What should the attitude of a Christian be? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your great working and doing things beyond what we could ask or think. I believe that everyone here, probably you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. I believe that you are saved. I've seen it. This is part of the church. We're body. We're body knit together. But there may be those that are listening, those that are watching, that do not know Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. And we want them to know today that this is the day. Don't put it off. This is the day of salvation. This is the day that you can have these truths, that you can be established, rooted, and grounded in Christ Jesus, who gave his life on a cruel cross, so that you and I can have eternal life and be looking forward to that joy in heaven that is beyond the riches of our thoughts and our understanding. That's way beyond what all we could consider. So much so that we can't even utter those words in our modern languages. Imagine that. It's beyond comprehension to speak it out. I can't imagine. That heaven to gain is there available to anyone who would accept Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior and ask to be born again, ask him to come into your life and save you from your sin, because it's sin that separates us from God. And it's that sin that will send you to a devil's hell. I'm encouraging listeners today to shun hell and gain heaven. It's as simple as that. Christ died for you because you couldn't do it, so that you could have eternal life. Maybe there's some other need. Maybe there's something that's just been spoken between you and the Lord. The Holy Spirit has worked in your life, and it's he knows, you know, but it's just between you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said.